been working our way through the Bible and looking at some Bible principles concerning evangelism and concerning what we identify as mission work. And we've laid out in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, exactly who the Great Commission was given to. That it was not to individuals, because no individual can disciple people, get people saved and baptized and teach and preserve all things and continue to be going to all the world. That's impossible. We noted that it couldn't just have been the disciples that he was speaking to, because the disciples no longer are around, and there's not such a thing as an apostolic succession. And we also noted then that who he's speaking to was to the church, the one he started, and generically to all churches down throughout time. But the Great Commission applies and lays at our heart's door and at our feet to accomplish. And we started working ourselves through the book of Acts and talk to you how that the book of Acts is really not the Acts of the Apostles, but really is the Acts of the first local New Testament churches, and how that when they were spread abroad out of Jerusalem because of the persecution of Stephen, they did begin to do what God had asked them to do, to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, into Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. And God just gives persecution to encourage them to get going. And when they went down into Samaria and Philip preaching there, we find two representatives from the church of Jerusalem coming down. And we have that connection that churches start churches. Some of the places that they went as far as Antioch. And if you drop back just in Acts there to chapter 11, you'll see that in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so here are people from Jerusalem coming down. They got to Antioch. They're preaching and tidings, and the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so there was a great revival going on here, not just Jews being saved, but Gentiles. Then the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And I think we see those words, with purpose of heart they cleave unto the Lord. There's some tremendous meeting in that. I think they coveted together to become a New Testament church. And you're going to find them called a church when we get to Acts chapter 13. And so they're ministering there. Barnabas sees the need for help, and he goes to get to Tarsus, and he's seeking Saul to come and help him in verse 25. And they come down there, and they are involved in discipling people at Antioch. And then when we get to Acts chapter 13, we find a church that's really functioning. It's very solid principles. And it says there in verse 1 of Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. And so even that word describing the church that was Antioch, it's a local place. It's a visible church. It's not some universal invisible entity. There's pastors and teachers in that church, and among them is Barnabas, and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian. They've been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John for their minister. That's John Mark. And we begin to find, you know, missionary trips taking place here, three different journeys by Paul. And we just wanted to point out some mission principles that are found in the book of Acts. We find the commission and the commands given to us in Matthew 28, and we find that being fleshed out here in Acts chapter 13. And so Baptists believe that we ought to follow the principles of the Bible, not just the teachings, but also the principles. And I think that the order that's given here is important, especially in understanding mission work. So the first thing we see here, as I spoke last week, is that God calls men to the ministry. They're not something that we choose to do. And the two men that he called here out of this church were significant leaders in the church. Barnabas went down from Antioch. He's one of the main leaders in that church, and he felt like he needed more help, and he went and got Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas both were leadership ability, you know, leadership in that church. So they are very much a vital part of that church. So you see a couple of things here. As I spoke last week, we saw that, you know, that just to be called to be a missionary is not a second-class ministry. These were prime men. These were good men. These were very capable men that he calls. In fact, they could have been the best men. But I think also we find something here that we may overlook, and that is Paul and Barnabas reproduce themselves in men. That if a church is going to be a missionary church, it needs to be discipling men and training men and putting men in a place where they can stand in the gap, where they can take over, where they can just be replacing other people. There should never come a point in the church when leadership leaves that they go berserk. And if they do, then there's something wrong with the leadership that left. Because they ought to be preparing men. I think that years ago, the people behind the Iron Curtain, the ministers in Soviet Russia control, they had the idea that they always ought to have a man to step in, because there was many preachers coming arrested and put in prison, but the church didn't cease to exist. And so that means that in the membership of Plaquemine Road Baptist Church, there ought to be a mindset. Am I prepared? And I'm preparing myself for a place of leadership, for a place of filling the void if something takes place. Not just, you know, making sure I have a good income and trying to develop a career, but also giving your heart, being available, being in God's Word, being a part of the ministry to prepare yourself, if God would so desire, that you could fill the gap if it took place. And so that's just some of the groundwork and the foundation of incubating preachers, that you ought to be involved. And we find even, you know, some of that with this guy named Philip, wasn't it? He was a man who was selected to be a place of a deacon to free up the time of the preachers so that they could give themselves to prayer and fasting. But he was later called to the ministry. And so what we find in Acts chapter 13, it's a very, very healthy church, and one in which we ought to want to and desire to emulate. And though you're preparing yourself, and you ought to be preparing yourself, it's only the Spirit of God that can call men to the ministry. And it says there, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so I guess that we should, we'll chase a couple of rabbits, I guess. And so it didn't. He says he. They were. What I want you to see here is they were called to a work, and not necessarily to a position. That they were called to go and to evangelize. They were called to go and plant churches. And so the point is this, is that I think that we better be careful here. We have a mindset that when a person is called to be a missionary, then he's a missionary. And if a person is called to be a pastor, then he's a pastor. And every two shall meet, unless he leaves the field and comes home. But what you find in this is that these guys that are mentioned here is what we might use the term, they were elders in the church at Antioch. And when Paul and Barnabas go and they come back off of their first missionary trip, they come back and they're immersed in the church at Antioch. We don't find this attitude that, okay, Brother Noah's come home from the field and he's, on deputation or he's on furlough. He's a soldier that's been out on the field, battled, given the gospel. He comes on furlough and all that Noah needs to do is just to sit there and be quiet and listen and absorb. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? I'm not saying that. But when Paul came back, he was still an elder at a church in Antioch. And for 2 years there, or however long he was there, Paul was actively involved in the ministry at Antioch. He's not there. He didn't just come back and sit down and do nothing. He's a part of the church at Antioch. And so why I say all that is just to simply say that I think that we begin to make mistakes and we begin to restrict the Holy Spirit and restrict God and buttonholing ministries, okay? And just saying this guy's got to do this or he's got to do that. It wasn't like that. They went to this work. And they remained at this work, and this is a specific work that God had called them to, but it didn't detach themselves from the ministry of the local New Testament church that they were a part of. And in fact, he's even going to represent this church at Antioch. When you go up in Acts chapter 15, they go up and they talk about the issue of circumcision and what that means. And so what I hope you grasp this morning is that we have a member of our church that's doing a work in Lebanon that's a work of our church. It's not a work of Noah George, but he's part of us. And does he know that? I mean, he knows that he's a member of Black Road Baptist Church. But does he know that we think that he's a part of us? That the missionaries should never be treated as lone rangers. And maybe as Mission Conference comes on here, maybe the Lord would lead you. I think sometimes we get pushed into situations where, we just do it out of duty. But maybe the Lord would lead you to sit down and write a letter. We have Father's Day coming. Maybe we sit down and have a missionary day. But to write a letter to Noah and say, thinking about you, praying for you. Glad you had a new baby. Too bad you can't have girls. You know, whatever. Just let no one know that he's not the Lone Ranger, okay? And that he is a part of our church. And when he comes back, he was immediately assimilated back into this church. And so, to say all that, again, is to try to get back to this issue that mission work is a church work. They were called to the work specifically. These guys are going to go and stand in the place of the church, but it is a church work. Noah's work in Lebanon is Black Road Baptist Church's work. And in relationship to that, then, it's not just that we have a checkoff there, you know. Yeah, we got a missionary in Lebanon. And yoo-hoo, you know. God's really using us. No, it means that there's a responsibility that's laid upon us that I think that we forget. That, and we can talk about prayer probably next week because I can see I'm chasing too many rabbits this morning to get there. But it's a work, and it's a work of this church in Antioch. But the point is also here is that God called him. Only God can call a man to the ministry. Now, you see here, he says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work which I have called them, that not everybody who thinks he's called to preach is called to preach." Sometimes, if you haven't realized it yet, sometimes people can say things and do things simply out of wanting to be accepted and simply out of emotion. Sister Adams reminded me of a guy who came up this way years ago, and he was from Pennsylvania, and he was sure of the fact that God had called him to minister to the natives in Alaska. And he had left his family, his wife and children, and was coming up here and sleeping in a warehouse, not a warehouse, but a shop over here with some of the members of our church. And he started coming to our church, and I started preaching about the responsibility of fathers to their families. And this guy, you know, we went head-to-head and argued about some stuff, and he was sure that he was called to preach, to be a missionary in Alaska, and he just got tired of sitting around his home church, and he thought, well, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to Alaska, and I'm going to do it. And so I said, okay, if you're going to do it, go do it. So he finally thought about it, and he determined, you know, I'm up here in Alaska. If I'm going to do it, I'm just going to have to do it. And so he got his map out, and he began to look at areas and villages in Alaska, and he found a village on the Yukon River named Purgatory. But it wasn't a village at all. It was just a fish camp. But he figured, God couldn't call me to a better place than a place called Purgatory. And so Mike Susick started, his plan was, I'm going to go up the Hall Road, go hitch a ride, catch a truck going up the Hall Road, and when I get to the Yukon River Bridge, I'll ask him to let me out, and I'm going to walk down the Yukon River till I get to a place called Purgatory, and I'm going to preach the gospel to the natives in Purgatory. Well, first of all, if he would have got far as the Yukon River Bridge and started walking down to Purgatory, he'd have been drained of his blood before he got 5 miles down the river. It's the Yukon Flats down in there. Well, Mike, he started walking. He got over the top of the hill going, you know, out of Fairbanks, and it drops down to the pipeline. He got over the top, buried over the top, got tired, laid down in the ditch and went to sleep. Woke up the next morning with a clear mind and hitched the ride back to Fairbanks and went home. Not everybody that's called to be a preacher is called to be a preacher, okay? And he's not going to violate the word of God. God called him to take care of his family. So separate me, Barnabas and Saul. He's speaking to this church in Antioch, and they have a responsibility to make sure that this man is qualified, that he fits the bill, that he makes the qualifications that's given to us in Timothy and Titus, that a bishop must be a husband of one wife, you know, apt to teach those things. And so it is a responsibility of the church to separate men unto the work of the ministry. And then the Bible says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. We see that the church is involved in the separation. God's involved in the calling. And then they're fasting and praying. And then they laid their hands on them, a sign of passing, of recognition, a sign that they're identified with them. I don't believe there's any spatial, power that come from this laying on the hands. And they sent them away. Then it says, so we find out a clear connection with the New Testament church. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed in Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, interesting here, it says that they sent them away, and then it says to us that they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And we must understand that no church has authority to usurp the Spirit of God. And that the Spirit of God is going to lead them where they would desire to go and where they went. The Spirit of God is the one who leads them to the field. It's the one who leads them to the area. Maybe I should skip over here. Let's look over in let's look over in Acts chapter 15. Maybe we should look at Acts chapter 14 before at verse 27. Paul and Barnabas come back off their missionary trip, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they come back from their first missionary journey. They come back to the church at Antioch, and when they come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode a long time with the disciples. And so they're coming back. They're back into the church. They're elders in that church. They're functioning in that church. Paul is even going to be sent up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to talk about the issue of circumcision. And then when you get over to Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and would not with them to the work, and went not with them to the work. And so John Mark flew the white flag. It's too tough on him. He went back. Barnabas, who's related to John Mark, said, no, let's take him. There's a little contention there. Paul said, I don't want no quitter. You know, this is a man's work. We want people who will put their hands to the plow and not look back. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, which was his home. And Paul chose Silas and departed. And then notice these little words here. being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. That Paul chose to, he thought, here's a guy that I could disciple. This guy Silas, I think, has some potential. I want him to go with me to help me. I want to be a mentor to him. But it says, being recommended by the brethren. That the church still had a responsibility to, okay, Silas, going. The church does mission work. And these men are just the hands of them. And then Paul, as he goes, in chapter 15 and verse 36, we see that he wants to go. He sends the leadership of the Holy Spirit to go. And then in Acts chapter 15 and verse 40, we find that, as we said, that he selects a new person. And they go and see the brethren in the churches that they wanted to do in verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith, chapter 16, I'm sorry, verse 5. They go and strengthen the brethren. And then in verse 6, now when they were gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So we see the Holy Spirit working here, and they're wanting to go into Asia, but the Spirit of God won't let them go into Asia. And then it says, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, and of course he gets a Macedonian call and goes into Europe. But I want you to think here a little bit. Paul says, Paul writes a prayer letter to all his supporting churches, and he said, Barnabas and I feel that the Lord would have us to go back and visit the churches and strengthen them and see how they're doing that we started. And so the supporting church gets that letter and says, okay, that sounds like a good idea. 2 weeks later, they receive this letter and say, well, there's been a little change in plans. Barnabas has went back to Cyprus. And we've chosen another man named Silas to go with me on this trip. And all these supporting churches say, I wonder what's going on with Paul. And then we find that he says there he wants to go forth with them. He wants to go into verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in the Asia, Paul sends this letter out, and it says, Silas and I have went and saw the churches, and we strengthened them, and they're really doing good. And now we're going to go over into Asia. And then 2 weeks later, he writes a letter back and says, it looks like we're not going into Asia. And the pastor of the supporting church says, man, what's Paul doing? And when they come, they say, okay, we're not going to Asia. And when they come to Mysia, they sell to go into Bithynia. And so he writes this letter and says, well, we're going to go into Bithynia. Don't seem like Asia's the place. We're going to go to Bithynia. And then 2 weeks later, they said, you know what happened? We went down to Troas, and we're waiting there. And as we're waiting, I have this vision of a man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. And I know that God wants us to go to Macedonia. Okay, Paul, you see, you tried to go into Asia, but you didn't go there. You tried to go into Bithynia, but you didn't go there. And now you're saying we'll go to Troas, and a man from Macedonia calls on you. Well, how'd that work out, Paul? Well, when I got over to Macedonia, I met this woman. It wasn't a man at all. It was a woman. Lydia, who opened up the door to Europe for him, helped him. So, Paul, you're kind of confused here. And so the next Wednesday business meeting, I vote we drop Paul. This guy's messed up. We have to give the Holy Spirit free way to work in missionaries' lives. And to go beyond all that is this, is that we should always, I think, this is my, and I think Pastor agrees with me here, but the most important thing is not so much the man that's gone out. It is important. It is important to know that Brother Cools is a good guy. It's important. It was good for us to meet Brother Morrison. But much more important than Brother Kuzel and Brother Morrison and Brother Wyatt and Brother Wyatt is, what is the position of Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, North Dakota? What do they believe? What standard do they hold? Because mission work is a church work. And we trust the church, okay? And so, we find a number of things here. Now, let me challenge you a little bit. What is the measure of missions? I was harassing some guys over here till I thought, well, you know what? You're pretty grumpy today after working 6 hours. You better just go home before you get in trouble. So there's a big discussion. We're going to have some flags up here and a big discussion. If the angle is right, and it looks like what we're going to do is put missionary flags up there. What's the measure? I don't know if we ought to use the word success, but how should we measure mission endeavor? How should we measure if we're a missionary church? How should we measure that? Well, I guess we could say we could measure by how much money we give to missionaries. Well, let me tell you something. There's a bunch of churches, probably 75 or 85%, that can give more than us because they're bigger than us. Maybe not necessarily proportional, but so should we measure our mission endeavor by how many flags we put up there? Because every flag is going to represent a missionary's country. And I don't even know if that's accurate, because I think we ought to think about people groups instead of countries. But that's an indication that and it kind of keeps our focus that we have some missionaries that we ought to be praying for. And nothing wrong with that. But is that the measure of success for a church that they support 20 missionaries? Our size, small church, we support 20 missionaries. What's the measure for us? I'm not saying we ought to just try to measure, am I successful? I think success is being in the will of God. This is what I think. Whether you think you're being prosperous or not, economically or financially, but to be in the will of God is success. But how do we measure that? Because I think we get into this mindset of, we're a great missionary church. We're doing more than other churches our size. We're supporting all these missionaries. But what is the command of Matthew chapter 28? There's really nothing there about number of countries. There's really nothing there about financial support. Though I think we have some real principles in the book of Philippians. But don't you think it ought to have something to do with sending and going and doing what God has asked us to do? And I just believe that a church that's being blessed by God is a church that's sponsoring and training and sending forth missionaries. so our prayer ought to be, Lord, give us souls, and Lord, give us men. We ought to desire to see that. Do you understand that there have been churches, there are churches in existence in America today that are over 100 years old and never had a man surrender to preach in their ministry? Never sent out a missionary. And are comfortable and doing what they're doing. I know we have our ups and downs. I know that we've been through some, you know, some hard things personally here in our church for a number of years, and even some recent things, people disappoint you. But there's a big world out there that needs the Lord. And the Great Commission is given to Black Rock Baptist Church. And we have no right to measure success by money or by flags. But we do have the responsibility to ask the Lord, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want our church to do? And Lord, help us to do it. We want to reproduce ourselves. Lord, we want to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we want souls to be saved. And I think it's very interesting to see that when this took place in the church at Antioch is when the Bible says that they were praying and fasting and ministering unto the Lord. You know, there's nothing that really disrupts your day like praying and fasting, because it takes some concentration. But interesting verse there that in the Bible where it says this kind goes out not but by prayer and fasting. When it seems like that the heavens are brass and our prayers don't get much out of the building, realize that this whole thing about mission work, this whole thing about going to all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, this is... attack. This is an attack. This idea, this formation of thought in a church's mind that we ought to want missionaries, we ought to send out missionaries, we ought to desire to see souls saved. This whole mindset, even as it begins to form and seek into individual members' hearts, it's an attack upon the gates of hell. And it will be resisted. Listen, the week before we were going to ordain Noah George and lay our hands on him and send him away to the Arab people is when this church split. You can blame this and you can blame that. You can blame this person. You can moan about this person. You can moan about that person. But we were under attack. And you know what God did? He cleaned house and made us stronger. There were people that started coming to church every service that had never done that consistently week after week and month after month until the church split. Well, that's neither here nor there, but I'm simply saying that prayer and fasting is it may be necessary. There's something. The Bible says that, you know, the seat of the devil is in Tyre. I mean, it says that in the Bible. It's in Tyre. And maybe you say, well, that's was historically it was. But you know what? Our mission area is in Tyre. In Sidon area. And has he met much success down there? Well, how do you measure success again? The gospel is being preached. But there seems to be some resistance. You mean there's going to be resistance against the preaching of the gospel in Tyre? Yeah, just like there's resistance against the preaching of the gospel in the prison. Well, we simply need to ask and pray that the Holy Spirit would help us. And what time is it? I've chased a lot of rabbits. 10:45. Okay. It's so easy. It is so easy to be sidelined. There's so many bumps in the road in our Christian walk. It's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to get off of that we major on the minors. It's so easy to let the tyranny of the urgent. But this got to be done. This got to be done. It's urgent that this is done. That the tyranny, it becomes a tyrant. And it keeps us away from the best things. We can't do that. Especially in this area of missions. And so, how do I put it personally? Well, understand, it's good and it's right. It's good and it's right to give money to missions. They have to have money to function. That's just the way of life. And it's good and it's right to pray for missions. And we have to do that. And that may be all that God will let us do and can do. But again, to paraphrase JFK, if not us, who? If we're not going to weep over our world, and if we're not going to go to our world, if we're not going to carry the gospel, then who's going to do it? And if not now, when? When will we do it? When will we get actually involved? You see, our church is 30-plus years old. We're no longer eager beaver teenagers thinking when I first came to this church, first-generation Christians, they were eager beaver teenagers in the Lord, and they were saying, that's what God says, we'll do it, you know? Who can stop us? I mean, we can do it. You know, teenagers always have the energy and the fire and say, why ain't it done? And then we begin to, as a church, to grow into, you know, early adulthood. We got to take care of ourselves. Got to maintain the building. We got to keep up our appearance. We got to be religious. You understand what I'm saying? Well, that's all fine and good. But are we doing the work? Are we doing what God asks us to do? not about appearance. It's about sweat and blood. It's about putting boots to the field. It's about surrender. It's about listening to authority as a soldier obeys his commander. And he goes. God not allow Black Rose Baptist Church to be rocked to sleep and to be content. We must never be content. You're dismissed.